I do apologize if I started a doctrinal controversy this morning when I said that I will have to wait till I get to heaven to be able to sing like Mandy. It brought up great debate whether man will sing like man or women will sing like women in heaven. I did not intend to start that controversy at all. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1, and we're going to read down to the end of verse 20. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. That thou mayest walk in the ways of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. Let's bow our hearts in a moment's prayer together. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that as we look into thy word this evening, that we may be encouraged in thyself, that we may be blessed by thee, and Father, that we may be challenged to walk as thou wouldst have us walk, as those who are the followers of Jesus Christ. So bless us now, we pray, and be with us, because we ask all in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Psalm 23. And we'll read together verses 1, 2, and 3 for the sake of time. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I want to speak to you this evening on the words that appear twice in those verses that we read. In verse 2, he leadeth me beside the still waters. And in verse 3, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. One of the great joys in my early days as a believer was to learn that the God of heaven had a purpose and a plan for my life. I almost read at the Lord's Supper tonight, Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. In the middle of the psalm it says, What is man that Thou art mindful of him, of the sons of man that Thou visit him? And in the last verse of Psalm 8 it says again, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. It was an amazing thing that God should want to save me. But it was an amazing thing also to think that God wanted me to walk with Him and to walk in His paths and in His ways, and that He was going to lead me. I remember reading time and time and time again the words of Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And the picture of the two animals yoked together, and Jesus saying, Joe, I want you to walk with me, together with me, step by step with me, just the way the yoke creates that bond between the two animals. I want that bond to exist between us. It was a joy to my soul. The God of heaven has a path that He wants me to take. He has a way that He wants me to keep. He has promised that He is going to lead. Now, there's been a problem there at times. Sometimes I've wanted to run ahead of Him and say, Look, Lord, I'm leading and you're following. And that doesn't take long to bring disaster. John chapter 10, speaking of Jesus as the Good Shepherd, it says, He calleth His own sheep by name. And what does He do? And He leadeth them out. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. One of the first things I understood when I began to study this beautiful psalm was that He leads me for my good. For my good. And He leads me for His glory. You notice that? He leads me, first of all, by the still waters. I'm sure that very little that I will say about the still waters is going to be new to you, but I hope it's refreshing to you. Still waters are usually stagnant, but not the waters that the Lord leads us to. The water that He leads us to is not bitter like the waters of Marah. The still waters speak to us of the sweet influence of the Holy Ghost as we spend time reading God's holy word. I was speaking to someone recently, and he said to me that he has two experiences when he's reading scripture. He says, first of all, I read and I say, I've never seen that before. And then he said, I confess to you that for years I read Scripture, just my favorite little parts. And now I find myself, as I'm beginning to read more and more and more of God's Word, he said, I find myself saying, I've never read that before. I've never read that passage. I've never read that verse. I was totally ignorant of the fact that it was there. And you and I have a promise from the Lord that He leads us beside the still waters. I believe He accommodates us. I remember when I coached soccer, we used to practice in the heat of the afternoon, and the first couple of times I never brought any water for them to drink. I never thought, I wasn't used to playing soccer in 80 degree weather. But the third practice they came to, I brought a big ice chest with really ice cold drinks in it. And I stood back in the first break we had. They headed for the ice chest. They got drinks. And some of them would take a bottle of water and they would just put it to their mouth and it was gone. That's the way some people drink. Some of them would take a bottle of water and you'd see them carrying it 2 hours later. Still the same little bottle of water. They would sip from it. You know, when the Lord leads us beside the still waters, He takes care of the weaker children, the weaker sheep, the sheep that have difficulties, and He teaches them to drink at their own pace, at their own at this pace that's good for them. You know, there were some of the young men who played soccer, even though it was 80 degrees and they were perspiring and dying for a drink, when the ice chest was opened, they wouldn't go to it until I said it's okay. They were hesitant. And the Word of God would tell us that He leads me, He leads you beside the still waters. Tell me, how do you drink of the waters of the Word of God? How do you drink? How do you avail yourself of the refreshing streams of truth that God has given us in His Word? Someone asked me today how my job at the office was going, and I must have painted a rotten picture. But there's one thing that I do. When things get stressful, I always have my Bible sitting on my desk. It may be a warning to them, but they know that when things are getting on top of Joe, Joe sits in his desk and opens his Bible and begins to read. Why? Because of the influence it has on my soul. Because of the blessing that it brings into my life. Tell me, when do you read the Word of God? Do you remember the words of Moses to Joshua, morning and evening? How the Word of God is to be tied around your neck, to be there and be part of every part of your day. I remember going into an office not long ago. There was a young man sitting right at the front desk, and I noticed that he kept putting a little card down on the table, and he'd turn away, and then he'd turn and he'd pick the card up. He'd look at it again, he'd put it down. This intrigued me. So I turned, a young black boy, I turned to Ernest and I said,
Forgive me asking, Ernest, but what are you doing? He said, I'm having trouble learning my memory text for today. That's what he was doing. He had a memory text. He'd made them himself. Verses that he wanted to commit to memory. He was working hard. See, Bud, job wasn't busy. No customers. What was he doing? He was being led to the still waters. And he was drinking of that wonderful supply that God has given to us. I had a Sunday school teacher and dear friend called Harry Andrews in our assembly in Belfast where I was saved. And Harry used to come and put his arms around me and say, Joe, don't drink of the little pools. Get into the vast ocean of the Word of God. Bathe in it. Let it cleanse you. Let it bless you. You may read it and not get anything from it, but the next time you read it, or that when you're finished reading it, God will bless you with it. He leadeth me beside the still waters, and he does it for my good. And he wants to do it for your good. And if you don't follow, you see, this is the implication of leading. The implication of leading, the importance of leading, is not how good you are as a leader. It's how good the people are who follow you. You may be a perfect leader, but if no one follows your example, the Lord Jesus is a perfect leader. And how often he would lead us to the still waters. And how often he would cause us to drink of the streams of living water. And we don't follow. It's for our good. But we don't follow. And then it says in verse 3. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. For his name's sake. I used to say to my boys when they were leaving to go out of the home, remember who you are. In other words, don't do anything that would bring disgrace upon your family name. I felt convicted very often because I wasn't so much concerned about what they would do, but about the name they would do with it. The Lord says, I want you to walk as my representative, as the bearer of my name. And remember that everything you do, everything you are involved in, you're doing it for my name's sake. We read together in Proverbs chapter 2. You'll find that in the Word of God there are four very important words. The first one is paths. The second one is way. The third one is steps. And the fourth one is used in the New Testament only. And it's the word walk. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 2 where we read together. And you have the God of heaven comparing the ways of the righteous with the ways of the wicked. Look what he says in verse 8. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints, all of His saints.
And you and I need to realize that when we end up somewhere we ought not to be, it was not God who led us there. We got there by walking away from Him or by walking in front of Him. Verse 9, look what he says. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path.
Then he says in verse 13, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. You see the picture God is painting? He says, I have my path for you. My path is a set path. My path is an old path. My path is a straight path. I want you to keep that way, and I'll preserve you in the keeping of that way. The problem comes when you leave the path. Now, it doesn't mean that you're not saved anymore. I love to read Pilgrim's Progress and how he's convinced that it looks so much easier by this other path. Only John Bunyan could come up with names like the Slough of Despond. How did Christian get into the Slough of Despond? By leaving the straight path. That's how. How did he get to face the lion in the way? By leaving the straight path. How, you say, but look what happened on the straight path. The devil came out and met him face to face. Was he victorious? Of course he was. He learned a great lesson as he walked against Apollyon. He learned that the only part of him that wasn't covered was his back. For God never intended him to turn his back upon Satan so that Satan could attack him there. Listen to these words again. Who leave the paths of uprightness. What do you do when you leave the path of uprightness? To walk in the ways of darkness. In verse 20, that thou mayest walk in the ways of good men. And keep the paths of righteousness. Better translation of that might be that thou mayest walk in the ways of goodness, and keep the paths of righteousness. The book of Proverbs has much to say. You look over in chapter 3, it says in verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall do what? He shall direct thy paths. Verse 17 of chapter 3 says, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are paths of peace. And then in verse 26, for the Lord shall keep thy confidence and keep thy foot from being taken. What does that mean? He'll keep you from sliding. He'll keep you from slipping. He'll keep you from losing ground because you're endeavoring to walk in the paths of the Lord.
You look at the word way, you'll find that God describes the way of saints as the perfect way. Psalm 101, verse 6. And then Psalm 37, verse 5, he tells his saints, commit thy way unto the Lord. Of course, you know well the text of Psalm 37 that says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. See, the Lord has much to say about how we walk, about the path that He has for us, about the way that He wants us to walk with Him. Psalm 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord, is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Proverbs 3:17, we read together about the paths of peace. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6, commit thy way unto the Lord and he shall direct thy path. That's a command and a promise. That if you commit your way unto the Lord, he's going to lead you, he's going to guide you, he's going to direct you. In Psalm 25, let me read it to you. Psalm 25 and verse 4. Show me thy paths, O Lord, thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Psalm 37:5 is a command. Proverbs 3:17 is a command with a promise. And Psalm 25 verse 4 is the expression of what ought to be the desire of our hearts. So David is looking at what he does for the sheep, and he's thinking about what his Lord, his shepherd, does for him. He says, he leadeth me beside the still waters. He says, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. In verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the desires of the lust of the flesh. Verse 24, after he's given those marks of ungodliness, after he's given the fruit of the Spirit, in verse 24 he says this, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means walk with your heart and mind yielded to the leading, surrendered to the empowering of God the Holy Spirit. He says you're going to do one of two things. You're either going to walk according to the Spirit of God, or you're going to walk according to the lusts of the flesh. And he says if you belong to Jesus Christ, you have seen the lust of the flesh nailed to the cross. You're no longer to live therein. You're no longer to walk in it. Go over into Colossians chapter 2. Very
precious verse to me. Verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. You see the governing factor of this walk? You profess to have received Jesus Christ. You profess that He has become your Savior. You profess that He is your Shepherd. You profess that He is the one that has called you by name. You profess that He is the one that is leading you. And the Apostle Paul says, as you have received Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. What does that mean? Rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That's what it means to walk in Him. It's for the roots to go down deeper into the knowledge of Christ. It's for the trees of the Lord to be upright in righteousness, rooted and built up in Him. The Word of God and the Savior have to bring a security, a stability to your life. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not telling you anything new. I'm telling you to do as ye have been taught. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. We've been looking, I mentioned it this morning, at a Sunday school lesson over the last weeks on stress, on striving in a world of stress, or thriving in a world of stress. A lot of it has been philosophy. And forgive me saying it, useless philosophy at that. But the Word of God doesn't give you a philosophy. The Word of God gives you precious truth that you and I can live by. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the Colossians, and the Colossians are surrounded by all these intellectual people. He says, you remember the thing that marks your life most of all is that you have received Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus the Lord. And regardless of what they teach you about trying to climb this ladder, you walk in Him. You walk in Him. Don't let them shake your faith. You be rooted in your faith. Don't let them change what you believe. You be built up in Him. You abound with thanksgiving in the things of the Lord. And then over into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 1. Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, listen, which know not God.
The Apostle Paul says there's behavior that I expect from the Gentiles. There's a way of life that I expect from the Gentiles. There's a lack of standards that I expect from the Gentiles. Why? Because they know not God.
He says, but you know Christ. And you've been instructed, see what he says, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God.
He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness.
For his name's sake,
that it might be pleasing to him.
I mentioned the Sunday school lesson. Sometimes he leads us into the valley. Sometimes he allows us to be in the mountaintop. It has been my experience, it's far easier to get into the paths of unrighteousness from the mountaintop than it ever is from the valley. Why? Because the valley experience casts you upon the Lord. And you remember and you know and you learn your dependence upon Him. But when we're on the mountaintop, you know, when everything's going well, we almost get the feeling that we can do it ourselves. We don't need the Lord. And the danger signal is that when we think we can do it ourselves, we do it our way and we end up not walking in the ways of God. The Word of God says, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. God has not only determined the path that He wants us to walk, He's determined the standards that we're to keep as we walk that path. Is there a connection between these two paths that God leads us down? If the Lord leads us beside the still waters and our souls are refreshed, are we more or less likely to walk away from the paths of righteousness? If the Word of God has refreshed our whole being, are we more or less likely to turn away from the Lord or to run to Him? Remember, the man I now work for, going into his office, and he looked at me and he said, Joe, nothing else could go wrong today. Everything that could possibly go wrong has gone wrong. And I looked at him and I said, did you pray for patience? And he says, yes, I did. I asked the Lord to give me patience and to show me how He wanted me to walk. I said to him, do you know what the Word of God says about patience? He said, what's that? I said, tribulation worketh patience. You see, when everything's going well, you don't show me very much about your faith, about your walk with Christ. But when everything's going wrong and problems are piling up on top of each other, believers see that you're standing firm and that you're walking straight and you're still in the paths of righteousness. They give glory to the God of heaven who leads you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. I have a piece of paper in one of the folders in my office. I used to have it on the wall.
It says something like this: Lord, I've been doing great. I haven't upset anybody. I haven't criticized anybody. And to my knowledge, I haven't done anything wrong this morning yet. But Lord, I'm going to get out of bed in a moment, and I'm going to need a whole lot more help once I do. Tell me, do you rejoice day by day in the God who leads you to the still waters and enables you to drink and be refreshed? I think of the words of a hymn: where is the love that once I knew when first I knew the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus in the Word? That's why He leads you to the still waters, beloved. That you might come away as David came away, and he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. He takes you to the still waters that you might be refreshed and restored, and that you might walk with Him in the paths of righteousness. What is God's purpose for your life? His glory. His glory. What is God's path to your life going to take you to? You in the presence of His glory. You and I are going to give an account for how we walk. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. I've told you, says the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, I've told you how you ought to walk and to please God. Now he's talking about your walk in business, your walk in every area of your life, a walk that brings pleasure to the heart of God. What a wonderful shepherd we have. What a wonderful Savior. Let's bow our hearts in prayer together. Father, we sang this morning, I have a shepherd, one I love so well. We thank Thee for one who died to be our Savior. One who leads us. We thank you, Father, that He leads us in the shady green pastures. He leads us on the mountaintop. Father, we're reminded of the words of that hymn when it says, some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire. But we thank you that He leads all of us through the blood. Bless your word to our hearts. May our eyes be lifted up to see the one who has given us such wonderful care.